coming to the last two verses of the letter of James. So this series that we started back in the spring, it's James's last appointment as our visiting preacher, or for a while anyway. I'll read those last two verses, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We've been distributing leaflets around Netley over the past couple of weeks, and the message in that leaflet I thought was brilliant. And I can say that because I had nothing to do with the composition of it at all. That was down to Dave and to Margaret. But it was also really moving. It was the story of Captain Noel Chavas, who during the horrors of the First World War repeatedly went out onto the battlefield to rescue wounded comrades. Despite terrifying heavy enemy fire, despite the appalling conditions, despite the terrible risk to his own life, Noel was ready to go and rescue others. On one campaign, he rescued over 20 people who were lying wounded on the battlefield, brought them back to safety. Well, his actions were to cost him his own life in the end. But this man of love and faith, because that's what Noel was, he was a Christian, cared passionately about people around him. He was recognized as a hero by our country, and he was awarded the Victoria Cross on two separate occasions. One of only three people in history to receive two Victoria Crosses. And I'm pretty sure that Noel would have read our text this morning on a number of occasions in his life, because it was something about something that was very dear to his own heart. This text is about rescuing other people. And as James brings his letter to a close and he thinks about the churches that he loves so much, no longer with him, now scattered away from Jerusalem where he is, in all different towns and cities of the empire, as he thinks about all of those churches and all those people, the people that he served for so many years, the people that he prayed for. Remember what his knees were like, old camel knees. I'm sure as he thought about those churches and he finishes his letter off, there were faces and there were names that came into his mind of people who had wandered away from the truth. People who needed rescuing. There were gaps in those congregations. And he says to the church, is there something that you could be doing about this? Something that might have even greater consequences than the activity of Captain Chavas. Something that saves people's souls from death. Now that's a challenge for a wet Sunday morning in Netley. But it's a challenge that I'm going to bring to you today. The first point we've got here is there is a crisis in the family. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. And I want you to notice the language that James uses here. It's what he's been using all the way through from chapter 1 and verse 2 to this verse here. And it's the language of family. My brothers, my sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because you know that God is working on your faith. And he's kept referring to them as brothers and sisters. And now he gets to this verse and says, my brothers, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. He could have said, now, look here, church members. If anyone on the membership roll wanders from the truth, then I'd like you to do something about it. That would be entirely true. But James has such a big Jesus-like view of church. And he always uses this expression, brothers, sisters. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we are. We're not some institution or club. We are family. God is our Father. We are his children. Jesus, our Lord, is our elder brother. But in him, we now become brothers and sisters. And James is talking about someone from among you. It's one of your brothers, isn't it? One of your sisters. It's part of your family. I've had a phone call from my parents to say, my sister, I only have one sister, no brothers. Well, I have lots of brothers and sisters here, but blood brothers and sisters, I have one sister. If my parents phoned up and said, she's in trouble, she needs your help, I'd be there in no time. If it was one of my children, I'd be there. This is one of my spiritual brothers and sisters. This is part of God's family. Now, do you view church like that? So important that we do. We don't see it as a group of strangers that have some nodding acquaintance with each other once a week. Or if you leave early or stay really late and sit in the same part of the church, you can probably only have a nodding acquaintance with them once or twice a year. Now look round. Well, don't literally. You can if you want. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters, equally loved and precious to the Father, equally loved by the Son and by the Spirit. They're the breaking through of the kingdom of God here on earth in time, being prepared for eternity. But there's a problem as James finishes. Someone's missing. One of the family has wandered. And in these last few verses, James has dealt with a number of problems in the church. He said, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you sick? But his last word is about a spiritual sickness. Has anyone wandered from the truth? The word that James uses for wander is the Greek word that we get planets from. You know how the stars, they are always fixed in their position around the pole star. The constellations, they don't fall out with each other. You know, like Orion is those group of stars, and you don't say, oh, one of them's missing. Had a falling out with his brothers and his sisters in Orion and has moved off to the Great Bear or somewhere. The stars are fixed in their positions, but the planets, they appear to wander all over the night sky. Sometimes Mars and Jupiter and Saturn are all in conjunction, having a little talk together. It looks like they're miles apart, really, light years. But they look like they're together. And then a few weeks later, they're stretched out again and they've wandered all over the night sky. And James is talking about a spiritual wandering. People who've wandered away from the truth, away from the gospel, away from the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth and the life. They've wandered away from the word of God. And it didn't take me long to find so many examples of people wandering in the Bible. Sometimes they were great, strong, powerful believers who wandered. Here's a man. Man after God's own heart, a man who fought with giants, a man who wrote some of the greatest songs ever written, a man who was a king. And there was a time when he wandered. He wasn't close to the Lord that he wrote so many of those songs about, and he fell into temptation and he fell into sin and he caused havoc and devastation in his life and in the life of others. And someone had to go and bring him back. That person was Nathan. And you're thinking, I know that man. That was David, the king. He's another man. He was with the Apostle Paul. He was like a right-hand man to him. preached great sermons. Probably you went through some of those shipwrecks and other exciting times. Exciting. Momentous times with the Apostle Paul. And yet, at the very end of Paul's life, he wrote a letter. And he said, this person was with me so much of the way. He's left me. He's deserted me. Because he has fallen in love with this present world. He's saying, I know that man. That was Demas. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached and preached and brought people into the church. And yet there came a time when he said, no, what I really love is this present world. This is what I want to live for. This is all important to me. There were some preachers in the early church who were very powerful, very influential, helped build the church up. And then they became a little bit embarrassed about the Christian message, about this thing called the resurrection, because it didn't really fit in with Greek thinking. The Greeks didn't want a resurrection. They wanted to be free of the body. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you new bodies. And the Greeks were saying, that doesn't fit into our thinking. And these two great preachers, they ended up saying there won't be a resurrection. It's a spiritual thing. It's already happened in the past. And they denied the resurrection. You say, I know those people. That was Hymenaeus and Philetus. Or what about Peter? What an enigma Peter was. Sometimes he was so bold that it bordered on the foolhardy. He could charge a squad of Roman soldiers and armed Jewish officers with little more than a penknife. And yet he wandered. And he wandered through fear. Fear when a little slave girl came up to him and said, weren't you with Jesus? And he couldn't get away from Jesus fast enough. I know nothing about that man. I'm nothing to do with him. He's nothing to do with me. Peter, even after he'd been restored, wandered later again. And it was fear again. He knew the gospel. It wasn't some spruced up version of Judaism. Yet when some people, some Jews, came up from Jerusalem to Antioch where he was ministering, he was intimidated by them. Because they said, we've got to apply all of the rules of Judaism to the church. And Peter, great Peter, was scared. And he started to act like an old covenant Jew rather than a new covenant believer. And Paul had to rescue him and shake him out of his complacency and error and bring him back. We really are prone to wander. Going to sing that in a few minutes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, which incidentally was written by another wanderer. Sometimes it's been theological wandering, wandering away from the truth. Sometimes it's moral wandering, wandering away from the Christian life. And then it usually ends up as geographical wandering. Away from the family of God. The letter to Hebrews was written to people who were in danger of wandering. And whoever wrote it, and I think it was Barnabas, because I love Barnabas. He was a great person for bringing people back as well. He ends up by saying, don't forsake the gathering together, as some of you have done. Now, as we've been talking about the wanderer, of names and faces come into your minds. People that you haven't thought about for a while. People that you haven't seen for a while. Think back to those Christian Union days when you were there as students and everybody was on fire for the gospel. You were going to change the world. It was so exciting discovering the gospel together and preaching it to each other and to your community. And you think back to those Compass groups and the ECU groups, and lots of those people have gone on with the Lord, and there's one or two faces that have come to mind, and you think that was the wanderer. Or to the youth groups that we used to belong to, were there those times when there was real encouragement? Lots of people made professions of faith and got baptized, and we were all growing up together, and yeah, we were going to change the world. And you look back over many years, lots of those people have gone on, but some have wandered. We think back over church life, over a decade, 2.5 decades for Netley. Did I make you think of someone? The wanderer. You say, oh, I don't like to think like that. Not that sort of person. I don't like to judge. My friend, it's not about judging them. It's not about judging them. It's about rescuing them. So here's my second point. The true brother or sister. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Isn't it interesting how James just subtly changes something as he goes to these last 8 verses? If you are suffering, here's something you must do. And if you're cheerful, even at Netley, here's something you must do. And if you're sick, here's something you ought to do. Call the elders. But if anyone wanders from the truth, it's not let him do this. It's and someone brings him back. I don't know that the person who's wandered from the truth would be ready to call the elders, would even want to. If they did, it would be a wonderful sign that they were coming home. I remember a teenager. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized and he joined the church, but he started to wander. And he wandered so far. He got into drugs and he was sleeping around and he loved this present world. You couldn't have distinguished him from the world around him, apart from the fact he was worse than the world around him. And then this world began to fail him. And the pleasures of sin were soon exhausted, and they were replaced by an overwhelming sense of guilt and misery and loneliness and lostness. And that person picked up their Bible, and it made him very, very miserable. He thought he was beyond hope. And eventually he did try to find an older Christian, an old elder in the church. And in despair, he went to see him with tears pouring down his face. He poured out his story of guilt and shame and explained how hopeless it all was. And he was surprised to look up to find that the elder was crying too. He wasn't expecting that. He was expecting the elder to become furious with him and for the elder to go to the special cupboard that they have with all of the tools of torture in. They don't, but that's probably what he thought. And to tell him how useless he was and to tell him to go away. But the elder was actually weeping, not with sorrow, but for joy. Because he was seeing repentance. He was seeing the best thing he could possibly have seen. He was seeing someone who was ready to come home. But I'm not so sure that the person in James's mind is quite there yet. They're not ready to ask for help. They might not even be wanting it. And so James says, and someone brings him back. Isn't that lovely? Someone. Not the elite task force from the ministry for hunting down backslidden Christians. Thank God there isn't one. It would be a disaster. But someone. Someone like you, a true brother or a sister to that wanderer. There's one sentence that I dread hearing as pastor, all the other elders will say the same, is when people come up to us with a problem and say, someone ought to do something about this. Well, if it's about someone else, I'm thinking maybe you are the someone who is peculiarly equipped to do something about this. Well, I want to ask the question, why should I do it? Because what James is asking me to do is something that takes me outside of my comfort zone here, to actually talk to people and about honest things. Well, why should I do it? Well, you should do it because you know the love of Jesus. Because an elder brother once came looking for you, and he found you. And he brought you home, and he forgave you and healed you, and he's gone on looking out for you and looking after you. So often he's restored your soul, and he's gone out to find that wanderer again, and you love him, don't you? You do. If you love him, he says, you'll love my brothers and my sisters too. But I'm thinking, Jesus, don't ask me to do this. You can do it so much better, Lord, than we ever could. You can do it by making them read the Bible. Good. You can do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. You certainly can. But you know, Jesus loves it when brothers and sisters who know his love show that same love to other brothers and sisters. And we can be instruments in his hands to help bring people back. We can follow in the footsteps of the elder brother. And he loves us to do that. And how should I do it? Well, you should do it prayerfully. You should pray for that person. Really carry them in your hearts. We were told last time what the prayers of a righteous person were like. They're powerful. And when we've got God's word in our prayers, we've got a mighty hold on God. You said, Lord, that you wanted me to do this. And I'm doing it because you've told me to do this. And I trust you to bring about glorious consequences from this. Pray. But pray for them. Pray for yourself that you'll be an instrument in Jesus' hands for his glory. Pray because you love him and you want to love them. Love isn't just a feeling, it's an action. Then do it gently. It could be another thing to pray for, part of the fruit of the Spirit, not one that we're all overflowing with, but do it with gentleness. Galatians 6:1, I read to you, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And some of you are thinking, oh, great, thank goodness for that. That rules me out. Because it said, you who are spiritual, which means you who are better than all the others, you who never make mistakes, I'll leave it to them. Oh, is that what spiritual means? I didn't realize. I thought it meant those who were alive to Jesus. I thought spiritual people were the people who know what hopeless sinners they are and what a wonderful saviour Jesus is. People who think they've never messed up are spectacularly unqualified for this rescue mission. The best brothers and sisters at bringing back wanderers are the ones who've been brought back. You remember how Jesus spoke to Peter before he had fallen and denied him. And Jesus says, this is going to happen. But I've prayed for you. And he said, Simon, Simon, Peter's other name, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers and sisters. what you've been through, Peter. Failing, wandering. When you've been brought back, we'll make you wonderfully equipped to help other people. How gently Jesus dealt with Peter. Look at how he's dealt with you. That's the spirit that you and I will need as we look to bring the wanderer home. Don't read them the Riot Act. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose patience. Be prepared to be bitten a few times. But persevere in love. Don't lose perspective. Remember, we are sinners wanting to bring wandering sinners back to a great Saviour. But you'll also need to act with honesty. Jesus did it with Peter, didn't he? When he met him after he'd wandered away, he said, "Do you really love me?" And Peter squirmed a bit. "You know, I do." Said it again, "Do you really love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, yes, you know I do." And he said it again, "Do you really love me?" But I think that's a question that we need to ask eventually. Do you love Jesus? Do you remember the gospel? Do you remember how far Jesus came to find you? And how low he stooped to save you. Do you remember the cross where the Son of God paid the whole debt so that sinners like us, like me and you, could be brought home? But lastly, we've got an encouragement to be this someone. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Let him know, says James. That's really emphatic. If someone does this, then you need to realise what has happened. Someone's been rescued from death. And a multitude of sins have been covered. It's not us who are saving people. It's not us who are covering their sins. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do that. But he loves it when his somebodies share his passion for the well-being and the building up of his family. And he loves welcoming wanderers home. Think of those stories that Jesus told about the things that were lost. I imagine James, his younger brother, grew up on stories like that from Jesus. The story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost sheep, and the story of the lost son. They're all together in one parable, and they all have that same refrain about joy in heaven when sinners come home. And that joy surely echoes back from the church as people are saved, maybe for the first time. Maybe their profession wasn't real before, but now they've come to see Jesus. Or that same joy when they're saved from their wanderings away from him. You know, it might be that some people will have convinced themselves that they're not fit to return. They're too ashamed. They've wandered too far. They've hurt too many people. They'd rather hide in darkness. They've been too long in their wanderings. Well, what will you do for them? I just carry on telling them the gospel. I tell them about a father who runs to embrace his returning sons and daughters. And he sweeps aside the offers of just being a slave and says, "Bring out the robe. Put a ring on his finger. Let's have a party. Let's have a feast." Because that's the joy that God has in bringing his people home. Tell them about Jesus' sacrifice that covers a multitude of sins. James doesn't mean covers up, but atones for. Blots out of the record of heaven. A multitude of sins. Oh, that encourages me. What a gospel. What a saviour. James doesn't give you a tiny matchbox with a few sins written on it that might be able to be covered over from the wanderer, the misdemeanors. No, he spreads his arms wide and says, a whole multitude, a vast multitude of sins can be forgiven. And as he welcomes them home, make sure you do too. Bring them back amongst the people who know that they're great sinners, us, who have a great Saviour. Actually, maybe this morning, as you've been listening to this, you've realised that you are the wanderer. You're here in body, but your heart's been elsewhere for a long, long time. Well, let me tell you the gospel. It's time for you to come home. Let me give you the same encouragements. Let me remind you of Peter after all he'd done to Jesus. I think he was expecting Jesus to have the big stick. And he didn't. He had arms that were opened wide to welcome him. Oh, I know what it's like to wander. It's exciting at first, and then it becomes very lonely, very dark and very disappointing, and you wander from mirage to mirage, and everything fails you. You never find this joy. But I'll tell you, the joy is behind you. Not behind you in the past, but you're just facing the wrong direction. You need to turn round, which is what repent means. You're just facing the wrong way. And if you'll turn round, turn to Jesus, you'll find that there is grace on top of grace to cover multitudes of sins of the wanderers like you and me. Don't wait. Come home. And let Jesus not only heal you, which he is brilliant at doing, he really does restore souls. Right now, there's not a waiting list, not with Jesus. He can see you now. And not only will he heal you, he'll also make you into a somebody who'll be able to help other wanderers come home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm sure that into many of our hearts and our minds have come names and faces of brothers and sisters who aren't where they once were in the life of the church. And we pray that you'll give us hearts of compassion and courage and tact and gentleness so that we might fulfill the calling that you've called us to in this text. And we pray that if we've wandered here, that we'll respond to that amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'll be ready to come home, sweep away our excuses. Please take away our fears and help us to see you as the God that you are, the kind, compassionate, loving God, to know and even maybe to hear by faith the cries of joy that go up from heaven as people who have failed come back and are made whole again. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you that it's not for the exceptionally good people, but for people like me and these people. Amen.